Some of us, we've been enjoying the book of Hosea. Isn't that right? I think the lessons have been challenging. They have been inspiring. Do you understand? But it definitely helps us to see the heart of God. Do you understand? You know, as a fellowship, you know, one of the things I love is that as we encourage one another, we know that we also receive a great encouragement from our God and Father in heaven. And I pray today that I'm sure as we're going through the chapters of Hosea that we're deepening our knowledge of the heart of God. That we're really getting to see who God really is. That God really wants to have a relationship with us and redeem us from our empty way of life. But before we get into the message today, let's go to God in prayer. Let's pray. Our God, our Father, we do want to thank you so much because yet again today we have come here to worship you. We've come here to worship you in song. We've come here to worship you with our giving. We've come here to worship you in our fellowship as we give to one another with unconditional love from the depths of our hearts. And yet we do pray today, as we go through the series of Hosea, that as we deepen our hearts and our knowledge, that we can get to see your face and to see your hearts more and the things that really bring pain to your hearts when Israel breaks covenants with you. I pray that we can be a people that will take our covenants with you seriously, that will take our walk with you seriously, that we won't be far casual, but because we know that your Son definitely paid a price for us on the cross. Help us never to doubt. Father, when hardships come, help us to hold on to you. Father, we love you. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. So today we're going to be looking at Hosea chapter 8. If you can be turning your Bibles to the book of Hosea chapter 8. Hosea 8. You know, I don't know about you. Do you like being in control? It depends, doesn't it? Because, you know, for so many of us, we want to be in control. You know, yesterday as we were driving back from, went to see my niece in Southampton. We're driving the car back and there was a moment, you know, we had this CD that we were listening to and the car went silent. And all of a sudden, my wife puts on the CD, said, I wanted to listen to this music, you know. And I said, oh, can you please change it? Because we've been listening to it for quite a while. But the car was silent and the CD wasn't on. But the moment my wife puts on the CD in the car, I wanted to change it. And my wife said, you always like being in control. That it's not about talks all of the time. So I just kept quiet right there. Do you understand? I have to listen to the music. Amen. Do you understand? You know what I'm saying, guys, you know. Because sometimes as men, we want to be in control. Isn't that right? You know, I like to be in control of the car that I'm driving. Even though that's not my car. You know what I'm saying? You see, I don't want to be in control of a 747. That is a crash plane right there. Do you understand? Could we turn off the lights over here? And then I could just... use the spotlight here so we can see these right here. Is that right? Now, I won't be able to see. Yeah. Amen. Can we get the spotlights from there? There's a spotlight that normally comes on here. Okay, that's fine. Amen. Okay, up a little bit. I'm not wearing glasses yet. Wouldn't want to strain the eyes. Okay. You see, I don't want to be in control of a 747. But you see, for most of us, we want to be in control of our credit cards. You want to control that. You see, most of us, we don't want to be in control of an operation on our bodies. We know what it's like, you know, because you cannot be in control of that. Do you understand? Because you're under anesthetic and you can't be guiding the hand of the surgeon. You know, for most of us that are men inside here, at least we are happy if we can have the remote control. And that normally lives by us in our pockets. You know, we're sitting there by the TV. We think it's our own property. No, no, it's a property for everybody in the house. Amen. Some of the sisters are saying amen. Thanks, brother, for mentioning that. You know, emotionally speaking, we want to control everything. And I really believe that today, I really pray that from the book of Hosea, chapter 8, that we can see that there are consequences for some of the decisions we make when we try to be in control. You cannot be in control of of everything. We have got to allow, you know, so I'm saying, our God to be in control of things. Are you with me, church? You know, one of the things that we see, you know, we want to be in control, you know, we're highly motivated and we try to control things because of fear. When fear sets in, we just want to control everything. Why? Because I always want things to go my way. Well, welcome to the kingdom of God, where we release everything to Jesus and we surrender to what he wants us to do. God this morning wants to help us to see that when we try to control things, it's a dangerous thing. Especially when it threatens our relationship with him. You know, today we're going to look at two areas where we see control in this chapter. Where we see human control trying to play itself against God. And what the consequences are. And so the two areas we're going to look at today, just two simple areas we're going to look at today, is controlling our decisions and controlling religion. Just two areas. Controlling our decisions and controlling religion. Let's look at Hosea chapter 8. Are we there? Hosea chapter 8. Bible reads, put the trumpet to your lips. An eagle is over the house of the Lord. Because the people have broken what? My covenant. And rebelled against my law. Israel cries out to me. Oh, our God, we acknowledge you. But Israel has rejected what is good. An enemy will pursue him. They set up kings without my consent. They choose princes without my approval. With their silver and gold, they make idols for themselves to their own destruction. Throw out your calf idol, O Samaria. My anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of purity? They are from Israel. This calf a craftsman has made it. It is not God. It will be broken in pieces, the calf of Samaria. Now, we all know what happened in Exodus 32, what are following, you know, the golden calf. Do you understand what I'm saying? We cannot be building idols that are in competition with our great God. They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. They stalk. The stalk has no head. It will produce no flower. Were it to yield grain, foreigners would swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now she's among the nations like a worthless thing. Now, I pray that our church never becomes a worthless thing because of worldliness. For they have gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey wandering alone. Ephraim has sold herself to lovers. Israel again sold herself to lovers. Although they have sold themselves among the nations, I will now gather them together. They will begin to waste away under the oppression of the mighty king. Though Ephraim built many altars for sin offerings, these have become altars for sinning. I wrote for them the many things of my law, but they regarded them as something alien. They offer sacrifices given to me, and they eat the meat. But the Lord is not pleased with them. Now he will remember their wickedness and punish their sins. They will return to Egypt. Israel has forsaken his maker and built palaces. Judah has fortified many towns, but I will send fire upon their cities that will consume their fortresses. Man, God is pretty upset right here. Man, on his people. God is pretty upset. You know, the situation right here is very, very critical. Isn't that right? We see God's people breaking their covenant before him. I know the Hebrew word here, you know, when you look at right here, it says, put the trumpet to your lips. So it's an urgent and direct call. Isn't that right? This morning, we heard the alarm going off. Isn't that right? When an alarm goes off, it means what? There is danger. When the trumpet goes off, wow, there is a call that every single person needs to obey. So we see those guys there with the ram horns right there, blowing away. There is something urgent around us. What were they doing right here? They were breaking God's covenants. You know, in the scriptures, we read in Luke chapter 6, why do you call me what? Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say. Isn't that right? Lip service. God is not so much concerned about our lip service in terms of what Mike was saying. God wants our hearts. He wants our hearts. He wants a repentant heart. These people have broken God's commands. They have become religious. They have rejected what was good. And there are consequences. Look at what it says in verse 3. But Israel has rejected what is good. An enemy will pursue them. Man, could you imagine that? When God says, when you reject what is good, an enemy will pursue. No, who knows what it's like to be pursued by a raging dog, a dog that has rabies? Do you know what I'm saying? I've been chased by many dogs before. Do you know what I'm saying? I've been chased by many dogs. You know what it's like? There's a fright within you. But how about when God says an enemy that I've ordained will pursue you? That is a major thing. Do you know what I'm saying? Man, I don't want to be there. I don't want to be in this situation. you know, summed up at the end of the chapter, what do we see here? In verse 14, look at what it says. It says, Israel has forgotten his maker and built palaces. Judah has fortified many towns, but I will send fire upon their cities that will consume their fortresses. What brings pain to God's heart? They have forgotten. Isn't that right? Their maker and built palaces. I know, brothers and sisters, sometimes we can forget our maker. We can be coming to church, but really forget what the most important things are about what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a seeker, what it means to love God. Do you understand what I'm saying? We can show up. But the standards in our lives, isn't that right? The controlling situations around us, we don't live like the people that God has called us to live. You know, I don't fill up my spiritual tank on a Sunday to sin from Monday to Saturday and then come back to church and fill up my spiritual tank. It doesn't work that way because Christianity is a daily thing. If anyone will come after me, Luke 9 verse 23, he must do what first? Take up his pillow and follow me? No. The Bible says he must deny himself, take up his cross, what? Every day? Once a week, once a month, no, daily, and what? Then you can come, follow me. People want to follow, but they don't want the denialship or the followership. Jesus wants everything. Amen? Point number one, controlled decisions. Controlled decisions. What do you think I mean? Let's just open up a little bit. About what do you mean by controlled decisions? Or decisions that you control? All right. Absolutely, yeah. Controlling every single move, yeah. Thanks a lot for that. Yeah, Sam.
Can be structured.
Can be structured. All right. Good. Expecting others to follow things the way you want them to go. Isn't that right? You've got your own agenda right there. Okay, I just, you know, it's got to, you know, I've got all of my ducks in a row right here, so it's going to fit in. And if it doesn't fit in, oh man, there's a problem. You know, right here, we see under controlled decisions, there were a couple of things here, you know, in verse 4. Look at what it says. Verse 4. They set up kings without my consent. They choose princes without my approval. What they were doing right here, and it says, with their silver and gold, they make idols for themselves to their own destruction. What were they doing right here? They set up kings, is emphasized here. Well, you see, one of the things, people wanted to control leadership. They wanted a leader who was going to say what their itching ears wanted to hear. Isn't that right? Because they want to control their own lives. So they're looking for people to do what? To sing their own song. Isn't that right? Now, brothers and sisters here, you know, as a fellowship, let's just have a little bit of a family talk right here. You know, do we look for leaders we like? Because, you know, when I think about Jesus came to disturb the comfortable. And he came to comfort the disturbed. Jesus wasn't into liking. He wasn't a political figure. He was a man who loved people, who would tell people what the truth is or was. Isn't that right? So do we look for leaders that we like? Man, I like his hairstyle. You understand? I like the way she looks. I like the way he talks. I like the way she moves. Wow. You understand what I'm saying? Hey, you better like the way that they hold on to God's opinions. And the Bible's opinions. Or leaders who have God's authority. Do we look for leaders we like, or do we look for leaders who have God's authority? You know, when we go to a family group, do we go because we like the family group leader? Is it dependent on the leader or your hearts? Are we there because it's comfortable? There are no challenges. Oh, it's nice. It's just, you know, Great Commission, we don't talk about it. We just go there. We just have food and it's all nicey-nicey. Nobody challenges you. That's not the way of God. I know, we're going to be talking more about this some more, but, you know, one of the things that, do we look for leaders we like or leaders that have God's authority? You know, for me, when people describe people, you know, I think I heard this from somebody else. You know, Dinesh and Caroline George, they lead the churches in India. They're leaders, they lead the church in the subcontinent of Asia. And then they were just speaking, and they were speaking, you know, they were talking about some of the different leaders that they've seen around them in the world, you understand? Because the Bible talks about we've got to imitate the faith of our leaders imitate the outcome and watch the outcome of their life. Isn't that right? And we should be praying that as we grow in the church, that the outcome of our life is worthy of imitation. And as he was speaking, you know, they said, you know, there is something they love about the Fontenot. Mike Fontenot was here. Most of us know him. He came here to preach. Great family. I watched the outcome of his life. Do you understand? Because these are guys who have got ahead of me. Mike Fontenot is 60. I turn 50, 10 years. I want to be like him. He's great. He's all got gray hairs. I'm not there yet. Do you understand? But here's the thing. When Caroline and Dinesh George were sharing about them, they said, there is something we love about the Fontenots. They will never give you their opinions. They can give you principles, but they love the Word of God. They will always tell you what the Bible says and never always rely on their own personal opinion. Because sometimes as people, what we want to do, we shift because we want to please people. You know what I'm saying? As disciples, we are not here to please people. As leaders, we are here to preach the Word of God, whether people like it or not. Now, there was some silence in the room there. You know, there's a difference, brothers and sisters. When we talk about controlling our destiny, we want to control, you know, we want controlling leaders, but sometimes we also want to control our destiny. And you know, there's a difference between controlling our destiny as opposed to taking responsibility for the necessary things in our lives. You know, you look at this right here, decisions right here, you know, where we live. Where we live. You know what I'm saying? You know, Lot. We all know the story of Lot. Isn't that right? When they were looking for land. Isn't that right? Lot was kind of greedy and said, man, I like this place. Where did he choose? Sodom. Where people were known for their wickedness. It looked very good. Isn't that right? Now, what does it say in Genesis chapter 3? Oh, it says, Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered. Ha ha, man. It was well watered, but it was wicked. Now, it says, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, towards Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Can you see here? Decisions of where we live. So, Lot wanted to control it. And I think, you know, hey, we're talking real, do you understand? I always want to live where people can get to fellowship us. Isn't that right? You want to live at a place where you can easily get to people, do you understand? Be around people that you can fellowship. Very, very important. But sometimes we want to control that. We want to have our cake and eat it. You know, where our kids can have great fellowship with other kids of disciples. That's the goal, isn't that right? That is the goal. You know, our daughter Temi is in the University of Birmingham. But see, we wanted to send our daughter where she could be around like-minded people, isn't that right? Where people have the same principles, the same hearts, and where her Christian life will be challenged, will be inspiring, and where she could grow. Decision number one. Now, the campus ministry in London is growing, isn't that right? It's growing bigger and bigger. Tosi wants to stay in London. First and foremost purpose, he's, you know, you're going to stay in London. You're going to be part of a strong campus ministry. What was our take? There were already three girls on campus already, or four girls already on campus already. Baptized disciples on campus in Birmingham. We said, Birmingham is your first choice. Go fellowship. We're not going to put our kids in places where they're going to grow weak. Because we have a responsibility for their eternal and spiritual salvation. You know, I know my son is like sharing. You know, a couple of months ago, 3 or 4 months ago, they took 30 students of my son's school and said, we're going to send you guys, top 30 guys, go to Cambridge University, Queen's College, and have a look around. Now, he's just doing his own levels. Do you know what I'm saying? My son came back and said, you know one thing? Hey, I want to stay in London. We said, amen. It's not about Cambridge. It's not about Oxford. It's about your heart. What worth is it if a man gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his very soul? I will always send my kids to a place where there's a strong church. Because at the end of the day, it's not you have a Cambridge behind your degree. It's are you a disciple? Are you going to make it to heaven? Are you saved? You know, where we live is very, very important. As a fellowship, we've got to get a deep conviction within our hearts. You know, sometimes we say, you know, when we start to move around, you know, controlling destiny, where we live and all that stuff, we look around some of these things, you know, people will normally say, well, I want to move to an area, you know, but is there a family group there? Because before you move to an area, you've got to ask yourself, are you fully trained to be able to be so evangelistic and not isolate yourself to start a family group? That's, you've got to be honest. This is, you understand? But only after church, because I have people say, well, I'm going to move to that area. Don't worry. I'll baptize. I'll start a family group. Excuse me. Training. You need some training. You know what I'm saying? And sometimes there's that illusion, I'm going to go there by faith. But once you get there, you get sucked in. Isn't that right? Then it gets dangerous. You're always going to be around people. Do you understand? And God, you know, and you see, don't get me wrong. I am not negative about the church spreading out. We want churches all over Kent, all over Southeast London. Isn't that right? But you see, when you look at Acts chapter 8, the people were effective in sharing their faith. The Bible says a great persecution broke out in the church in Jerusalem. Acts 8, verse 1 to 4. And it says, and all except the apostles stayed behind, where? In Jerusalem. Then it says, those who were scattered preached the word everywhere they went. Then you go to Acts 11, the connecting scripture says, some men from Cyprus and Cyrene, they began to preach. And we have the first church, where? In Antioch. And then what does it say? It says the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. These people, normal people, sharing their faith with a deep conviction for evangelism. But you know, guys, we have got to be connected together. I hear people say, I can't afford to live in London. But can you afford to isolate yourself before being trained to lead a family group? I really believe in the principle of, I really want to be part of the fellowship. When I became a baptized disciple in the United States of America, the first thing I asked as I moved back to London, is there a church in London? My wife, you know, Bola got baptized in Clemson University. She was in a master's degree there. And there wasn't any, you know, a set of us. We haven't started the church in Lagos, Nigeria. Bola moved to Boston to work there for 1 year. And then when she found out that the mission team, that somehow there were a lot of disciples in London, you understand, the team wasn't going from Boston, lo and behold, she moved to London. Not knowing that we were going to lead the team, I was going to chase her around the church, ask her to be my girlfriend, marry her, go on the mission team. I said, amen, Lord, your providence is working. And she prayed that she was going to meet a Nigerian man. It's always good when you know that somebody prayed for you. Man. Ah, I tell you what. But she came to London because she wanted to get the encouragement of the disciples and isolate herself. See, brothers and sisters, these are principles that we've got to learn. So, you know, when we talk about controlling destiny, we talk about where to live, but not only where to live, but who we marry. Who we marry. Now we're going there today. Now we're going there. Oh, let the alabaster jar come out today, man, with a perfume. Who we marry? That's a very, you know, in the world that we live in today. You know, Samson. You know, sad. Samson told his mother. He told his father and mother, I have seen a Philistine. Isn't that right? Woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. He doesn't even ask any permission. Mother, father, what do you think? Get her for me. Get her. Just get her. No permission. Man, in our house, so you don't say get her, we need to have a talk and say, okay, whoa, okay, let's have a talk right here. Comes in there, Wilson, you understand? Get her for me as my wife. Not even girlfriend, you know, back in those days, you know, nothing like girlfriend, it was kind of arranged. His father and mother replied, isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all of our people, the Israelites? Now, the Philistines were foreign nations. They were not a people of God. They're what we classify as Gentiles. But you walk in. Hey, mom, dad. I want to marry a non-Christian. Well, we're going to have a talk today. Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? But Samson said to his father, get her for me. She's the right one for me. Now, maybe the parents should have continued the conversation with them. You know what I'm saying? But we don't get anything else. You know, who you marry. Sometimes we want to control our destinies. I've heard people say, we call it a missionary dating. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying, well, I'll reach out to a man. I'll reach out to a woman. They're a non-Christian. You know what I'm saying? And I'll try and baptize them and then we marry. You know one thing, though? Don't control it. Don't control it. Well, you know, I know him. You know, we can have I know him very well. We can build a friendship. Let the brother study the Bible with him. Oh, brother, you see the sister, you know, like her. You shouldn't even be liking him or her in the first place. your eyes or your heart. Maybe there's no discipline going on for you to be confessing your sin because you're getting tempted by the world. Let's just keep it real. You know what I'm saying? Let the sisters study the Bible with her. You get emotionally involved, you burn yourself. One of the, you know, we pray for our daughter. God, please help her to marry a strong Christian disciple. I pray that my son marries what? A strong Christian sister. That's why we go on dates. That's why we go on dates. And you know, when you talk about dating, there is no pressure in dating. It's a friendship. Dating doesn't mean marriage. Because sometimes, you know, sometimes some of us older disciples in the church, we see somebody dating already, we're putting marriage in their mind. Can you please hold it, please? Let them develop the friendship. Don't be putting things in their mind when they haven't even formed the friendship yet. And then the other one said, when are you going to get married? Please, can you just hold back? Don't damage the relationship. And then they get all insecure around each other. What? What do you want? Is it the vegetables, the potatoes that were in a hurry to eat at the reception? You know, the nice one? No, guys, slow it down. No pressure. But I know some says, you know, when love gets in there, emotions get in there, we lose our objectivity. Our brothers, you know, we're not talking about being like James Bond. You understand? About how James Bond, you know, we've got to treat women with respect, with absolute purity in the church. But sometimes, you know, what do we say? I can't marry any of the singles here. They are not my type. Are you talking about you are unspiritual? That is why they're not. That's why they're not your type. A disciple is not your type. Now, their preferences, who you go out with, we check. But, man, God would want me to be happy. God wants you to be happy. Isn't that right? We've got so many singles around in the church. Do you understand? I went on so many dates in the church with so many sisters to encourage them. Isn't that right? To encourage them. And yeah, we look for sisters because we want to get married. That is true. I went on so many dates. But let me tell you something. When Bola came into town, I arranged her second, third, fourth, fifth dates. I controlled it. And I got rebuked. But amen. We're here today. The Lord worked it out. Amen. Amen. I'm confessing it. Amen. The Lord has forgiven me already. We've been married for 21 years. So amen. Oh, dear. Hey, Sonny, I heard about your story. I heard about yours too, Morris. All of you guys, Tim, I remember that. Mark Wells very well. Oh, I said, oh, man. You brothers in the church? Ooh. Oh, man. Martin? Oh, I heard about you. Well, let's get honest. Let's get honest, guys. You know, singles, let me just speak to you. Do you want to take the risk spiritually with divorce out there in the world? Do you want to take a risk? You know, where we live, who we marry, the jobs that we take. You know, James 4, you know, some of us will say, tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live, isn't that right, and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag, All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. What was he talking about? This whole scripture is talking about the Jewish. The Jewish men had a lot. These were businessmen. You know what I'm saying? These men were places that they would look at the map of the world and say, okay, we're going to go to this city, make money. And what is James saying? Your life is just a mist. You take a canister of spray. You spray it. That is what our lives are like. It is here today, gone tomorrow. Our lives are just a mist. You wake up in the morning, you see dew on the floor. By the afternoon, it's gone. That's our lives. So when you make plans, you cannot make plans outside the providence of God. Decisions like commute to job, not to church. You know, the fellowship. You know, because all of these things, they affect us. They affect us. Distance. You know, evangelistic effectiveness. You live very far from the fellowship. How are you going to be effective evangelistically? You know, friendship for kids. Because sometimes when we make decisions, We don't make decisions for our kids. We just think it's about us. It's also about our kids. Who they're around, who their peers are going to be as they grow up, the spiritual food they're going to take in. You know, we want to evangelize the Southeast, isn't that right? Well, you know, you've got to have, you know, if somebody said, okay, Turks and Bola, move to Maidstone. Because I know Linda was living in Maidstone then, and we were thinking, man, we got to start something in Maidstone. But Linda now moved to London. Amen. We'll go to Maidstone one day. Amen. The Lord will do that. But, you know, when you go to an area by yourself, you've got to go as one sent on a mission team. But if you don't have the capacity to do that, do you understand? The heart, and to be willing to train how to study the Bible with people, decide and be like, so why go by yourself? If that training isn't there. You know, sometimes we get into this whole idea where people say, I have to provide for my family, my future, etc., my marriage, all of this, and God wants me to do that. You know what people say? Well, I've got to take care of my family. I've got to take care of my kids. I hear you. So I have to take this job despite its long hours, distance, isn't that right, and the hard commute. You know what? One principle I know is always true. You must provide for your family spiritually before you provide for them materially. And this is where our world is really falling down. My goal is not to live my dreams through the lives of my daughter or my son. First and foremost, they will be spiritual. They will seek God's kingdom first and foremost. And everything else will be given to them as well. Their academics, their grades, every single thing they do. But first and foremost, as a disciple, it's always going to be God first. What are some of the cures for controlitis? You pray. You pray. Isn't that right? You pray for God to work on your heart. You pray for God to work on your heart. Study the Bible for specific advice and follow principles. Fast. Isn't that right? You know, sometimes things can be very, very hard to change, so you fast. Isn't that right? You fast. You say, God, give me some time so I can really fast for my heart. Seek advice. You know, seeking advice is a very good test for humility. Isn't that right? And, you know, it's amazing how Yvonne shared it, because it's always good to seek advice from people who are likely to advise you differently. Isn't that right? From what you want to do. You know, here's something I call, you know, the spiritual rubber stamp. What is the spiritual rubber stamp? I haven't taken advice, or even if the thing is right, I go ahead and I've done the thing already. Isn't that I maybe taking a job somewhere else or doing something? And then I say, oh, by the way, I just wanted to tell you that I took this job. Do you know that? Even though it has dire consequences. The spiritual rubber stamp. It looks good. Isn't that right? I love taking advice. We take advice. My daughter, how old is she? 18, 19? 19. I better remember her age. Oh, man, she's going to listen to that right now. Oh, man. Dad, you don't know my age. Oh, man. But we just take advice. Son, we take advice. Our lives, we take advice. Why? Because it provides a safety net. We look at the outcome of people who have gone before us and seen their lives. Also, as you get advice, go to an older Christian than you who is stronger in their faith than you and get the advice. Just, what do you think? At the end of the day, the decision is still yours. Also, somebody who has expertise or experience in the area of your decision, ask them, you know, what do you think? There's nothing wrong in saying, what do you think? Isn't that right? Look at examples from their lives or even in your own life of disciples whose decisions have turned out good and bad. In the fellowship, in the church, having been around, we've seen disciples who have made some good decisions and bad decisions. Go to both of them and ask them, you know, because you've got to live with the consequences. Own your own decision. Don't say, it's Mulligan's fault. Oh, it's Toxie's fault. Oh, it was Linda. You made that decision. You live with it. But you know one thing? Pray that you can change the decision as quickly as possible. Isn't that right? If you found out that you've made the wrong one. You know, the itching ears, the sounding people out. Look at Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23 quickly. Jeremiah 10. Are we there? Jeremiah chapter 10. You're probably there before me, but there was just a scripture I was looking at this morning in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. I tell you, isolation is one of Satan's biggest lies. Are we there? Just that one scripture there. I love this. It says in verse 23, I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. It is not for man to direct his steps. You see, a lot of people get into trouble. Point number two, controlled religion. Controlled religion. You know, when you go back to Hosea, Hosea chapter 8. We're going to move through this. Hosea chapter 8. Are we there? It talks about controlled religion. Now, what do you think we mean by controlled religion? What is controlled religion? Worshipping God on your own terms. Okay, that's true. Okay, very, very good. Worshipping God on your own terms. Anybody else? Controlled religion. Setting your own boundaries about what to do and what not to do. Creating your own religion. Wow. We have plenty of that around us today. So if you go to Hosea. Hosea, let's go back to Hosea chapter 8. Okay, we're there already. Okay. And we read from verses 4 to 6. Again, look at what it says. They set up kings without my consent. They chose princes without my approval. With their silver and gold, they make idols for themselves to their own destruction. Throw out your calf idol, of Samaria. My anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of purity? They are from Israel. This calf, a craftsman has made it. It is not God. It will be broken in pieces, that calf of Samaria. Then you go down to verse 11 to 13. It says, though Ephraim built many altars for sin offerings, these have become altars for sinning. I wrote for them the many things of my law, but they regarded them as something alien. They offer sacrifices given to me, and they eat the meat. But the Lord is not pleased with them. Now he will remember their wickedness and punish their sins. They will return to Egypt. You know, there's a lot of man-made religion today. I know when we talk about this, it's closer to home when we talk about traditional Christianity. When we start to build our boundaries. You know, what's traditional Christianity? Quote, unquote, I'm a believer, but I only go to church, you know, I go to church Easter, Christmas days. Maybe somebody in my family is getting christened, isn't that right? For special occasions. Then there are people regularly go to church but don't know their scriptures. You know, it's like the gentleman who was studying with many years ago with Mike Fontenot when he was serving me as a single young man. I remember in Acton, walked into the house and they were talking about Molech, the god of the Amorites. About how this god used to actually throw their babies into the flaming furnace, to sacrifice them. And this is one of the gods that Solomon followed. Why? Because he married foreign wives. And so, we're chatting with this gentleman. And we said, let's turn the Bible to Colossians, where it says they've lost connection with the head. And he looked at us and said, well, I go to church. And we said, can you open to the book of Colossians? Look at us, very practical, and says, it's in my other Bible. I see people that come in and want to argue. And you say, where's the book of John or Titus? Get humble. And just say you don't know your Bible. Look at Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66. Keep your hands there. Isaiah, where's Isaiah? Isaiah. You see, Mulligan said, come on, sons, because that's his son's name. He was getting excited. Okay, Isaiah 66, verse 1. Are we there? Okay. We need to round this up right here. Isaiah 66, verse 1 says, this is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being. This is the one I esteem. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. I want to speak to my friends here. Our friends here who normally visit the church right now, who are probably in Bible studies. You know, God does not want your religiosity. He wants your hearts. And so I ask you this morning. You know, what does it mean to be esteemed? Somebody who is esteemed in the eyes of God is somebody who is respected. Isn't that right? They have a level of integrity about the word of God. And then he goes on, right, he says, he who is humble in heart. Somebody willing to accept the word of God. If they see what is wrong from the scriptures, they are willing to what? Embrace it. There's a brokenness about their spirit. And then he says, trembles at my word. You know, when you tremble at something, let me tell you something, you want to change. Isn't that right? You know, when our parents used to tell us stuff growing up, we'd tremble. We listen. How much more the word of God? But the amount of arguments nowadays about doctrine, about how to get saved, about discipleship, and the way people argue today, I say, well, you've got to humble yourself. And really say, if I don't know the scriptures, get together with somebody in the fellowship and really say, let me find out what the Bible is saying. You know, right there in Hosea, he also talks about one of the scriptures there, devotion incapable of purity. You know, guys, the things, or visitors, brothers and sisters here, the things that keep us pure is our devotion to God. What are those things? Our quiet times. Prayer, Bible studies. Coming to meetings for the fellowship. The Bible says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. You know, when you miss the fellowship, go on to the net. Listen to the message. When you miss communion, you know, brothers and sisters, you know, when we talk about devotion to the fellowship, you know, we've got to get up. People that miss church, you know, let them listen to the messages. You know, when people miss, you know, in our family groups, let's go back to their houses and love them. This was a culture of our church many years ago. People in our family groups, they miss communion. We go there, isn't that right? And we visit them and we pray with them. That is devotion to God. That's devotion to the fellowship, but also devotion to the mission. You know, time for the lost. Are we making time for it? You know, we've got to love one person a week. You know, as we speak as a church, you know, for many times, you know, we go to L time, you know, Bible talks, you know, so I say, we've got to be out there, isn't that right? Sharing our faith. You know, lastly, what do we look under here? There was a rejection of God's word. Under control, there was a rejection of God's words. Let's just finish up here, as my time is up. Hosea chapter 8. Why did I join this church? Because I saw something that was different. I joined because I saw people putting the word of God into practice despite their frailties. They were striving to put the word of God into practice. I saw a church where they said immorality is wrong and people lived by those standards. I saw a church where the marriage bed was being kept pure and I said, wow, this church is different. I saw a church. I heard the preaching week in, week out. And I said, this church is different. They held up the standards of Jesus and they said, we're going to do this, and they did it. Why would any one of us this morning, brothers and sisters and those of us visiting here, why would we want a religion that leaves us as we are? That leaves your marriage where it is, with strife and bitterness. That leaves your parenting something to be questioned. That leaves your values where no man is in your life. You know, as the brothers, you know, we read a book, a series, The Hazards of Being a Man. 12 Hazards of Being a Man. Absent father, you know, spoke about lust. He just spoke about, you know, where in the world do you see a group of men sitting down to say, how is it going with purity in your life? Who wants to be part of a religion that leaves us as we are? That we're not changing our hearts? Because God doesn't want lip service. You walk into some places today for worship and nobody will come up to you and say, let's study the Bible. Why? Because that's a religion that leaves you as you are. People do not see the importance of it. Some of us, you might be here trying to control when to become a Christian. I hear people say, let me sin and sin and sin. And then when I've sinned enough, then I'll make up my decision. Oh, dear, you are playing with God. Your life is just a mess. You don't know when you're going to go. Tomorrow might be too late. A rejection of God's word. You know, maybe you're trying to control where you want to be restored. Maybe you're even thinking, I don't need to be restored. But how is your life? How is your devotion? How's your life? How's your devotion? You know, when we look at these verses here today, one of the things that we see right here is that these people have turned back to idol worship. You know, Jeroboam and Rehoboam, when Solomon's two sons, they split the kingdom of God. And Jeroboam was the one, son of Nebat, set up idol worship. He was the one who set it up for political means. They turned away from God and something that was easy. An idol that couldn't speak. This was man-made religion, brothers and sisters. One that suited the people and suited the king. It was more convenient, less committed. Why would you go to a place that will call you to less commitment than what Jesus calls you to? Profess to be good for the people, lower standards. I don't want to go to a place where the standards are very low. Isn't that right? That will condone, you know, that will condone immorality. It's okay. Come along and just worship God. Lust and be adulterous. Oh, worship God. Lie. Give bribes. Cheat. Oh, worship God. That is religion. That has no impact. And Jesus says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. He calls it vain worship. And yet, what do we see here? He says lower standards, priests in control of the king, similar enough to look good, but different enough to be bad. That's traditional Christianity. Jesus died on the cross to redeem us from our empty way of life. He paid a price. And he calls everybody, he calls me, he calls you, every one of us, to do what? Hey, to say, you know what, guys? It's my standards and my standards alone. And that's not going to be found by a weekly attendance or a monthly attendance to some fellowship. Why? Because how are you going to know the word of God when there's no consistency? You know, God wants a responsive heart this morning. Josiah. God saw the heart of Josiah in 2 Kings 22, and he said, because what's your heart was responsive. I hear many people say, well, I love the Bible. If you love the Bible, are you responsive to the word of God? When you go to hospital sometimes, the doctor is there looking at the patient, and they try different and say, well, his body is not responding to this drug. Isn't that right? Are you responding to it? Because when you respond to the word of God, it shows in your life. The heart is changing. There's repentance. You know, maybe you had an issue with a family member. Your heart. All of these things are changing in your life. You are lying. You start to, because your heart is responsive to the word of God. Two characters in the Bible, as I close out. There was a rich young ruler. He came up to Jesus in his self-righteous mode and states, hey, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Oh, Lord. Great teacher. Don't call me Lord. No one is good except God alone. Oh, Well, don't commit adultery, blah, blah, blah. All this I've kept since I was a boy. He's feeling good about himself. Jesus has a way. He knows the heart. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor. Oh, man. The Bible says he went away, what? Sad. It's not about your... God said, because when you give your everything you have, God said everything, you can't get it back from the poor person. You're not going to see them again. They're going to use that money up. So you can't get it back from the world. It's not a loan. Hearts. What is one thing you lack today? Second man, Zacchaeus. Lord, here and now I give what? Everything I have. Those were men with responsive hearts. Zacchaeus had a responsive heart. The rich young ruler did not have a responsive heart. You know, as we close out today, we've looked at, you know, controlled decisions and controlled religion. What is controlling you today? You know, these men in Hosea, they spent large amounts on these idols. As sometimes as we can spend a lot of money on our idols, isn't that right? Things that we like. What do we spend large amounts on today? It might give us a clue where our hearts are at. The danger is not in spending the money, but in the fact that our hearts end up residing in the thing we have invested the money in. It might be a car. It might be your house. It might be a nice jacket. Isn't that right? The truth is, I might be walking out of here today and the jacket tears. What will my attitude be? And sometimes my wife will say, honey, I think you love too many things. Because sometimes I can get into of loving gadgets. And she will say, you're going to love people more than things. Isn't that right? Even more than animals. Jesus, how did you do? How many of those pigs went into the lake? And then because the demons went into them, we have deviled ham on the shelves in supermarkets right now. You know, today we looked at controlled religion and controlled decisions. What controls you today? Let us be a people that we will surrender to God and God alone. God bless you all. Amen. 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 Come on.